Such a great video. Hey, if we haven't had a chance to meet, my name's Adam. I serve as a senior pastor here. So good to see so many of you here on our campus. I want to welcome everybody joining us online as well. I know we've already thrown a lot at you today with just some opportunities to connect. We kind of get a lot of things back up and going in August, kind of coming off the summer break. So I wanted to draw your attention just to two more things that are happening in the life of our church over the next several weeks. One, we're offering a membership class this fall on Sunday nights. We've got five dates left. It's the same class, and it's only for 2 hours. And what I'm asking is, even if you're already a member, if you could join us for one of those. I'm talking about a lot of things, not just for this fall, but things for the new year, 2026 as well. And I want you to know about them, right? So choose one of the dates that work for you. And then obviously, if you're not a member, but that's something you'd like to do, you're more than welcome to join us as well. And you can use that same QR code that's already been mentioned a few times. And then about a week and a half from now, on Wednesday, August 20th, we're going to host a unique event here on our campus called a Killer Team One-Day Event, and it's designed specifically for teams. So if you are on a team at work, if you're on a team at school, maybe you lead a team, this is going to be a great opportunity to sit around some tables, unpack some biblical principles of teamwork that transfer and translate for church leaders as well as marketplace leaders as well. So if you'll scan the QR code, we do have a discount code that you can use, and it's going to be a great event, and I can't wait, and hopefully you'll be able to join us for that, and you can help us get the word out for that as well. Like I said, a week and a half away on Wednesday, August the 20th. Now, we are wrapping up this series today, but I got to tell you something pretty cool from the first service. So y'all are here at the 11 o'clock service, and at the 9 o'clock service today, this entire section over here to my right and to your left was reserved because we had y'all, the entire Duke football program, join us. I think we should celebrate that. All the players, all the coaches, all the trainers. And they were gracious enough to get up early and come to the 9 o'clock because we knew we wouldn't have room in here for them at the 11. And they came. And they came last year about this time on a Sunday in August. And then they had a really good season. So I'm just saying. I'm just saying, right? And then this time last year, y'all, I was up here preaching with four arteries that were 80% blocked. I had no idea. Found out about a week or so later and ended up having open heart surgery, quadruple bypass. God's been good, healed up, all the things. Well, the Duke football team, they also sent me an autographed football wishing me to get well last fall. It's in my office. Isn't that awesome? Yeah, I think we should celebrate that. Now, I point that out because I didn't get a football from the Tar Heels. I didn't get a football from the Wolf Pack, all right? And I'm just saying, y'all, they had a good season last year. I don't know, all right? I don't know if that's in the Bible somewhere, but it should be. So anyway, we were honored to serve them on our campus, and it is exciting this time of year, kind of getting ready for fall, all the things that go with that. But let's wrap up this series. Be a light if you're just jumping in for the first time today. Here's the title. Here's how we're going to wrap it up. It's with a question. Are you a light? Are you a light? Sometimes when we talk about being a light, we assume we all know what we mean, and yet God's word offers us a deeper definition than just doing nice things, being a good person. There's actually some scripture we're going to look at today from John chapter 3 that unpacks, according to Jesus, what it actually looks like to be a light. And so I'm going to read this passage. It's a pretty long passage, but it's a story. And I like to read stories in their entirety, and then we'll back up and kind of work our way through it. And Jesus is going to use some different phrases that we'll talk about what they mean. And it's a conversation that he's having. And it's interesting to me that in the story we're about to read, we will find the most famous verse in the Bible. John 3:16. I mean, you can stop somebody that's never even been to church. God may not be on their radar. They've probably heard John 3:16. But what most people don't know is that John 3:16 happened in the middle of a conversation. It happens in a story. It's not like Jesus was just walking around one day and just spouted off John 3:16. So I think it's helpful for us to see the context of it. So again, hang with me. We'll put all the verses up here on the screen. John chapter 3, and let's see about this conversation Jesus has with Nicodemus, starting in verse 1. Now, there was a Pharisee, a man named Nicodemus, who was a member of the Jewish ruling council. He came to Jesus at night and said, "Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher who has come from God. For no one could perform the signs you are doing if God were not with him. Jesus replied, very truly, I tell you, no one can see the kingdom of God unless they're born again. How can someone be born again when they're old? Nicodemus asked. Surely they cannot enter a second time into their mother's womb to be born. Jesus answered, very truly, I tell you, no one can enter the kingdom of God unless they are born of water and the Spirit. Flesh gives birth to the flesh, but the Spirit gives birth to spirit. You should not be surprised at my saying you must be born again. The wind blows wherever it pleases. You hear its sound, but you cannot tell where it comes from or where it is going. So it is with everyone born of the Spirit. How can this be? Nicodemus asked. You are Israel's teacher, said Jesus, and do you not understand these things? Very truly, I tell you, we speak of what we know, we testify to what we have seen, but still you people do not accept our testimony. I've spoken to you of earthly things, you do not believe. How then will you believe if I speak of heavenly things? No one has ever gone into heaven except the one who came from heaven, the Son of Man. This is Jesus referring to himself. Verse 14, just as Moses lifted up the snake in the wilderness, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, that everyone who believes may have eternal life in him. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe stands condemned already because they have not believed in the name of God's one and only Son. This is then the verdict. So here's where Jesus is going to tie all of this in to light. Light has come into the world, but people love darkness instead of light because their deeds were evil. Everyone who does evil hates the light and will not come into the light for fear that their deeds will be exposed. But whoever lives by the truth comes into the light so that it may be seen plainly that what they have done has been done in the sight of God. Thanks for hanging with me. I told you it was a little longer. But in the passage, what we're going to see here is Jesus connecting some dots. And ultimately, what he tells us is the way to determine whether or not you're truly a light is by asking yourself the question, have I been born again? This is the phrase Jesus used. It's pretty unique, and yet it's how he describes salvation. It's how he describes entering into the kingdom of heaven. It's how he describes what it means to spend all of eternity with God in heaven. And so this idea of being born again is what we're really going to camp out on today, and it's what we're going to connect to being a light. And I looked for a good definition of being born again. I found one this week. I didn't put it in your notes, but I think it's helpful. Dr. Charles Stanley, who's now with the Lord, here's how he defined being born again. It's the act of God by which he imparts eternal life to those who are dead in their trespasses and sins. And here's the key phrase, when they accept Jesus as their Savior. So when someone accepts Jesus as their Savior, God then imparts eternal life onto that person. They are therefore then born again. And before we really begin to unpack this passage, just for a second, let me just say this out loud. As someone who was born and raised in the South, as someone who has now lived in all four corners of the country, one of the things I've observed, I think it's a little more prominent here in the South, if we're honest, is an influence of cultural Christianity. Cultural Christianity that does not match up with the New Testament. Cultural Christianity that has led a lot of people to wrongly assume that they are a Christian, to wrongly assume they've been born again. Perhaps they went to church as a kid. Maybe they attended a VBS. They may have gone to some camps. They may have walked an aisle, signed a card, even gotten baptized. And yet upon further review and open heart inspection, maybe realize, I've never been born again. And so what I want to ask you to do today is open your heart and open your mind. And let's let Jesus's conversation with Nicodemus define for us what it means to be born again, rather maybe than some cultural Christian influences that can easily affect the way that we think. So if you're taking notes, I'm just going to give you some principles. We'll go back through and we'll unpack this story together. All right, so here's the first thing I want you to see from our story today. Being a Christian is not a birthright. Being a Christian is not a birthright. Christianity is not handed down from one generation to the next. Christianity doesn't have anything to do with your last name. Your grandparents could have been Christians. Your parents could have been Christians. Sometimes people will talk about being raised in a Christian home. They'll ascribe things to their family name. And what's interesting, you may have missed it in this passage, is that's kind of how the story starts. It gives us an introduction to a guy named Nicodemus. Let's not miss the details. So go back and look at verse 1. Here's what it says. There's a Pharisee, a man named Nicodemus, who is a member of the Jewish ruling council. Now, there's a lot there. First of all, he's a Pharisee. If you know anything about the disciples, they had been looked over. Jesus sought them out. They had been passed over. In order to be chosen, to be raised and trained, to be a Pharisee, you would have to have come from a pretty prominent family. We then see that Nicodemus is a Pharisee who's a member of the Jewish ruling council. He has some clout. If there was ever a guy who could have used his family name, his family heritage, kind of his position, if you will, it would have been Nicodemus. And yet what we want to see and what we want to observe and what we want to apply right away is that Christianity is not a birthright. Every person has to come to a place in his or her life where they recognize their need for a savior and respond accordingly. Again, someone says, well, I was raised in a Christian home. That's wonderful. I was raised in a Christian home. But the proper way to be raised in a Christian home is for the people doing the raising to look to the person being raised and say, listen, you have to come to a place in your life where you recognize your need for a savior. We were able to celebrate as a family back in July our youngest son Henry's baptism. A few months ago, Henry said to me, Dad, I'd like to talk to you about baptism. And I said, that's wonderful, son. I'm a pastor. So we started talking about baptism. And we have talked about this, y'all, dozens of times over the years. And in this particular conversation, every time I would ask Henry another question about what it means to be born again or to be saved or to experience salvation or ask Jesus into your heart, he was answering the questions perfectly. And I began to sense from the Holy Spirit, like, he's getting this. And parents, that's what we want with our kids. There's lots of conversations. It's a process. And so finally, after about 30 minutes, I said, Henry, I think you're at this place, but I don't want to put any pressure on you. Like, are you ready to ask Jesus to come into your heart and save you? And he goes, well, Dad, I've already done that. That's why I'm asking about baptism. I'm like, yes, he got it. But I was like, wait a second, when did you get saved? When did that happen? Easter. He sat right over here at our Friday night Easter service, and he prayed to receive Jesus on his own, without us trying to talk him into it, without having on his own, he sensed the Holy Spirit, and he responded by faith. Now, he didn't raise his hand, And then he came and told me he's ready to be baptized. We celebrate his baptism. He's being raised in a Christian home, but he's got to make that decision for himself. Christianity isn't handed down from parents to their kids. I mean, the second observation I think that we make from this story, and we're going to camp out here for a second. There is an offense to being told you have to be born again. There's an offense to being told you have to be born again. The very nature of the gospel message, when we recognize that we're not enough on our own, someone has to rescue us from our sin, it kind of messes with us a little bit. That kind of flies in the face of how we've been taught and how we're wired, that we have it all within us. And yet I want you to see what Jesus does. This is my favorite part of the story, y'all, because Nicodemus tries to flatter Jesus and he doesn't take the bait. All right, so let's go back to the story and look at what Nicodemus says. He comes to Jesus at night. All right, we got to stop there because he's coming to Jesus at night because the Pharisees did not like Jesus. Jesus and the Pharisees butted heads all the time. And what Nicodemus doesn't want to do, he doesn't want his boys to find out that he's hanging out with Jesus. So he comes to Jesus at night. Y'all, Jesus called the Pharisees the sons of Satan. I mean, if somebody really starts getting on your nerves this week, it's in the Bible. I mean, I don't know, I'm just saying. But Jesus said that, sons of Satan. So Nicodemus comes to him at night, and then he says, Rabbi. So he's calling Jesus a rabbi. This is a big deal. Rabbi. And then look at this flattery. We know that you're a teacher who has come from God, for no one could perform the signs you're doing if God were not with him. Now, I would think this is the point where Jesus would respond by saying, finally, someone gets it. Could you share that on Facebook, Nicodemus? I mean, my goodness. Could you tell the other Pharisees that you finally get it? But look at what Jesus says. Jesus replied, very truly, I tell you, looking him right in the eye, no one can see the kingdom of God unless they're born again. Nicodemus tries to flatter Jesus with his word. Jesus looks right back at him and says, you're not going to see the kingdom of God unless you're born again. And I believe that in that moment, it probably caught Nicodemus off guard. He probably was like, wait, what? Why would you respond that way? I was giving you a compliment. He might have even been a little offended. And there is an offense when being confronted with the truth, hey, you've got to be born again to experience the kingdom of God. You've got to be born again to go to heaven. Because see, Nicodemus had titles and Nicodemus had accomplishments. And for all of human history, we have done the same. We've lined up our titles and we've lined up our accomplishments and we've built an identity around those. And then we present those before God as if they're good enough. And here would be Jesus's response to you today. If you line up your title, if you line up your accomplishments, if you line up all of your good works, here's what Jesus would say. You must be born again to enter the kingdom of God. That there's no amount of good that you can do to catch Jesus's attention. You must be born again to enter the kingdom of God. And when someone tells you that, again, it conjures up a little bit of frustration in us. In fact, I think there's some common responses when being told this. Here's one possible response when someone says you must be born again. You begin to fight it. You look at the person and you say, hey, wait a second, I'm right, you're wrong. I don't have to be born again in order to be a Christian or in order to go to heaven. In fact, some of you may be doing that with me right now, kind of a little bit of a mental argument, and you're thinking like, who is this guy? And you know, where does he think he's coming from? And you think you're right and you think I'm wrong, and yet I'm gonna keep talking and I hope that you hear my heart. And it may even get to a point where you don't even really like me. And here's what I would say, I'm perfectly okay with that. Like, I'm okay if you don't like me. I got a beautiful wife. She loves me. And I'm not perfect. In fact, if you want to stop and talk to my beautiful wife in the lobby after the service, she'll tell you lots of things that I mess up, okay? It's not about me. I'm just the messenger. I'm just the messenger. I'm just here today to share with you what I believe Jesus said to be true because I care about you and I care about your future and I care about where you spend all of eternity. But God gives you the opportunity to fight it. God gives you that free will. God gives you that free choice. Here's a second common response when someone talks about being born again. You can dismiss it. I'm right, you're narrow-minded. Now that's a little nicer. Instead of telling me I'm wrong, you may just think I'm narrow-minded. And that's a pretty common response. When someone shares the good news of the gospel message, there's only one way to get to God. It's through Jesus Christ. Someone says, how could there only be one way? And I always say I completely agree. How could there only be one way? Because see, if I were God, I'm not so sure I would have provided a way at all. Because all we brought to the table was our sin. We didn't bring anything, and yet God in his kindness and in his graciousness has made a way by sacrificing his son, Jesus. And it does require us to open our minds and open our hearts and to not sit back and go, listen, I don't think you understand where you're coming from. And what a lot of people do is they hide behind their education. Nicodemus could have done this. As someone who had been educated, as someone who is now ruling in the Jewish council, and a lot of people today will do that. They'll hide behind intellectualism. They'll hide behind their degrees. They'll hide behind education, and they'll avoid the question that really matters the most. Have you been born again? And then the third response, and this is the one I would ask you to consider today, is you just admit it. You just admit it. Jesus is right. I'm not good. That's okay. I think all of us eventually have to get to a place in our life where we recognize on our own, we just keep making a mess of things. Even those of us who have been born again, when we try to do things in our own strength, we just mess it up. And God has to bring us back, and he does in his kindness and his graciousness. But just for a second, if you've never been born again, if you recognize there's a sin issue in your life, the best thing you can do is just roll with that. Just admit it. That at some point in our life, we recognize, wait a second, I have a sin nature. I'm prone to selfishness. I'm prone to looking out for myself. I'm prone to taking, not sharing. And then we begin to make choices that cooperate with that. And we recognize we're sinners, both by nature and choice. And when we realize that, and when we recognize that, and when we own that, all of a sudden, we begin to see the path that God has placed before us for salvation by simply being born again through Jesus Christ. But make no mistake about it, there is an offense to just recognizing that and to acknowledging that that may be where you are at today, all right? Let's keep going. We'll see our third observation from the story today. Nothing about birth is ambiguous. Nothing about birth is ambiguous. I love that Jesus uses the term born again to describe salvation. So if you missed it earlier in the story, let's go back and reread it, and then we're going to talk about this for a second. Nicodemus asked Jesus, how can someone be born when they're old? Surely they cannot enter a second time into their mother's womb. Jesus answered, very truly, I tell you, no one can enter the kingdom of heaven unless they are born of water, physical birth, and the spirit, spiritual birth. Flesh gives birth to flesh, physical birth, but the spirit gives birth to the spirit, spiritual birth. This is how we are born, and then we are born again. And neither of those two experiences should be ambiguous, being born physically, being born spiritually. And y'all, we have three boys. They're gonna all celebrate birthdays this fall. So Sam will be 16, Jacob will be 14, Henry will be 10. I was there all three times, none of which were ambiguous. Something happened in that room. A new life was born. And they did this at our hospitals. I think they do this. I think this is a fairly normal practice. But y'all, when our boys were born, somebody wrote down the time. They wrote down that. Do you remember what time your kids were born? If you don't, somebody wrote it down. So don't worry about it, all right? It's recorded somewhere. They wrote down the time. So Sam was born at 4:30 on a Sunday afternoon. Jacob was born at 7:30 on a Wednesday night. And Henry was born at 6:30 on a Wednesday morning. Like that's the time. They even wrote down the date. We have the date that all three of our boys were born. And y'all, every year on that date, we celebrate keeping them alive for one more year. That's what we celebrate, okay? Now, when they were little, there were some years I wasn't so sure, all right? Little boys, my goodness, all right? So yeah, we celebrate that. And there's nothing ambiguous about physical birth and celebrating that. But when it comes to spiritual birth, being born again, I can't tell you how many times I've asked someone, hey, tell me about your experience with Jesus. Tell me, what's your testimony? Tell me how you came to faith in Jesus Christ. And someone says, well, Pastor, I've just kind of always been a Christian. It's a little ambiguous. Tell me about your experience with God. What's Jesus done in your life? Well, Pastor, I just try to live my life by the good book. I don't know what that means. Listen, you talk to someone who's been born again. And just for a second, there's nothing ambiguous about God getting a hold of your heart. When you realize that the God of the universe is pursuing you and he sacrificed his son for you, and this wave of conviction comes over you where simultaneously you recognize your need for a savior because of the sin that's in your life, and the fact that God's already met that need by sacrificing his son Jesus, and that it's a free gift, and all you have to do is receive it, and then you receive it, and the Holy Spirit comes to dwell within you. Church, I'm here to tell you that nothing about your life is ever the same after that experience. And if you can't describe for me the experience of what it was like to move from death to life, might I suggest you subscribe to a cultural Christianity rather than the truth of God's word. And I'm not here to come down on you. I'm here to encourage you because I want to spend eternity with you in heaven. And too many people are going to stand before God one day and they're going to say, but God, I was a member of my church. But you weren't born again. God, I led great works for you. But you weren't born again. God, I pastored for you, but you weren't born again. And church, I'm here to tell you that being born again is an experience. And if you can't take me to that experience, might I suggest, again, because I love you, that maybe you've never been born again. I talked to someone after the last service. She said, my grandfather was a pastor, my dad was a pastor, and I realized today for the first time at 40 years old, I'd never been born again. Never been born again. And she was weeping and we hugged and I prayed with her. And she said, you know, what's interesting is my grandfather passed away a few months ago. And what I'm now realizing was he was actually who was keeping me close to God. But I had never established that for myself on my own. Praise God. She walked out of here today knowing that she had been born again. There's nothing ambiguous about her story any longer. And if you can't take me, again, you may not be able to take me to the exact date. I had some fun with my boys' birthdays. I get that. But can you take me to the experience of when you were born again? If you haven't, if you can't, perhaps you haven't been born again. Let me give you the next principle I think we see from this conversation. You don't have to know more to be born again. I love that. You don't have to know more to be born again. One of the greatest fallacies that's invaded the church is that all of our spiritual growth is tied to the knowledge that we gain. Now, there's nothing wrong with learning more things, but just for a second, God's always been after your heart. He's always been after your heart. He's always been after your soul. Look at what Jesus says. Again, we see the most famous verse in the Bible pop up here, but I love the verse after it as well. For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever, the old King James says, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. For God didn't send his son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. For some of you think God is a God of condemnation. You think God's out to get you. God is not a God of condemnation. God's a God of love. He sent Jesus for anybody. Jesus' death on the cross and the salvation is available for everyone. There's no one that cannot come to faith in Jesus Christ. It takes a childlike faith. You don't have to know anything else than what I'm talking about today. Did you know that there are people all over the world that would love to be able to hear the gospel being presented? Missionary after missionary will tell us accounts of how they go into villages and they meet people who back up what Romans chapter 1 and Romans chapter 2 teach, which is God reveals himself through creation. That makes sense. God's the one who created it. And missionaries will tell us stories of people who will say, I'd looked at the sea and I'd looked at the sun and I'd looked at the land and I had wondered if there truly was a God. And the missionary steps in to deliver the truth. There is a God who loves you and sent his son Jesus so he could have a relationship with you. Church, did you know that there are still thousands of languages on this planet that the Bible has never been translated into their language? My prayer is that we take care of that in my lifetime. I think it's something God wants us to tackle as a church. And here we sit in this amazing facility, air-conditioned room, incredible technology, lots of comfort that the world, many people in the world will never experience. And take for granted that we can hear God's word taught faithfully, hear the truth of the gospel message, experience God's presence. But just for a second, God will allow you to sit in here, hear his word taught, hear the gospel presented clearly, and walk out of here the same person as you came in. God gives you a choice. God's word lays it out. But if you think for a second, there's still some things about God I don't understand. And until I understand those things about God, I'm not going to give my life to Jesus and be born again. Well, then you're never going to give your life to Jesus and be born again. Because if there's some things about God you don't understand, welcome to the club. I mean, if we understood everything about God, we'd be God. There were people who've been walking with God for decades. And they still have questions about God. Part of spiritual growth is we grow in our knowledge, we grow in our understanding of God. But don't hide behind the I don't understand things about God approach. God says, have a childlike faith. The faith can come, a child can come to faith in Jesus Christ. Say, there's just some things that happen in this world that I don't understand how a good and loving God could let happen. And maybe some of those things have happened to you. And you wonder if a good and loving God loved you so much, why would he have let those things happen in your life? And what we talk about a lot here at New Hope is that we live in a fallen and broken world. Sin has affected everything. We have a real enemy. His name's Satan. He's actually trying to destroy your life. And as long as we live in this broken world, there will be things that we come up against that are quite simply a consequence of the presence of sin. But see, it's only a Christ follower, the person who's been born again, who knows they can have God's presence as they walk through those things. It's only someone who's been born again who can turn to Jesus, who understands what suffering is like and be reminded that we're not walking through this life alone. But you know everything you need to know in order to be born again. Let me do the fifth thing I think we see from this story today. And this is so big, it's a big misunderstanding. Condemnation does not result from sin. Condemnation results from not believing. Big misunderstanding. A lot of people think that people are condemned to hell for their sin. We're about to see from Jesus himself, that's actually not the case at all. Okay, so let's read the passage. Let's unpack what's actually being said here, okay? Jesus says, whoever believes in him, he's talking about himself, is not condemned. But whoever does not believe stands condemned already because they have not believed in the name of God's one and only Son. Jesus says, listen, if you believe in me, you're not condemned. But if you reject me, you are condemned. You say, hold up. I thought sin was the problem. It was until Jesus went to the cross. Church, when Jesus said it is finished, it meant all sin, all time has been paid for. There's nothing you and I have to do to pay for our sin. Praise God. Now, some of us have contributed to that problem more so than others. Some of y'all spent a lifetime sinning. You've gotten pretty good at it. In fact, as I'm talking, you're sitting here thinking about what you did just last night. And you're fairly certain because of that, none of this applies to you. Hey, just for a second, all of it applies to you. Because if there was anything you could do to clean up your act, God wouldn't have sent Jesus. So I'm tracking with you, but I got to get some things straightened out before I'm born again. You can't straighten anything out. That's why Jesus did it for you. He paid for all of that on the cross. All of your sin has been paid for. So what sends people to hell is not their sin, it's their unbelief. It's their rejection of Jesus. It's recognizing that God made a way for you through his son Jesus, that Jesus then defeated death through the resurrection. He is alive. Over 500 people saw him after he was on a cross. It's seeing that, it's hearing that, it's understanding that, and then it's rejecting that. That's what sends people to hell. That's what sends people to hell. It's not sin, it's unbelief. And just for a second, we don't talk enough about this as a church. Not just this church, I think in a lot of churches, we don't talk enough about this. Romans is very clear that at some point, I can't tell you when, I'm not God, but God's word, that at some point in your life, if you just keep rejecting God, he will turn you over to your sin. He'll turn you over to it. There's a limited time of opportunity to respond to the good news of the gospel message. And when you choose no, when you reject Jesus, when you choose unbelief, when you have the opportunity to believe, I'm just telling you right now, you do not know how many times or opportunities you're going to have left in this lifetime. In fact, the Bible goes out of its way to tell us this life is but a vapor. You are not promised tomorrow. Why would you sit and hear the good news of the gospel message, a path that's made possible for you to have purpose in this life, eternity with God forever in heaven, and reject that? And as a warning from God's word, if you choose that over and over and over, eventually God will turn you over to that choice, and there you will be. It's not the sin that condemns you. Jesus says it's the lack of belief. And then finally, the last thing we see from our story today, when you're born again, that's when you become a light. That's how Jesus ties all this together. It's being born again that makes you a light. There are a lot of good things that happen in our world, and I'm grateful for that. There are a lot of people who serve well, and I'm grateful for that. There are a lot of people who get involved in the community, and I'm grateful for that. But from Jesus's mouth, if you want to be a light, you have to be born again. Look at how he wraps up our passage today. This is the verdict. Lights come into the world. People love the darkness instead of light because their deeds were evil. Everyone who does evil hates the light and will not come into the light for fear that their deeds will be exposed. But whoever lives by the truth comes into the light so that it may be seen plainly that what they have done has been done in the sight of God. Will you come into the truth today? Will you come into the light today? Will you recognize you've never been born again? Will you recognize today is your day of salvation? I wasn't originally planning on doing this message to wrap up this series. About 2 weeks ago, the Lord just got a hold of me in a very real way that there was gonna be somebody here today who needed to be born again. And y'all gotta understand, when I get up here, I'm being faithful to what I believe God is asking me to do, but only God can change someone's life. And if it's for one person today, praise God. We had a bunch of people in the last service give their life to Jesus. So I know it was for more than one, but it might only be for one in this service. And do you know that God's word says every time one person gives their life to Jesus, there's a celebration in heaven. There's a celebration in heaven. And so I'm hoping we can celebrate a little bit today. Would you bow your head and close your eyes with me just for a few moments? Hey, listen, quite simply, I'm not gonna drag this out. If you're here and you have never been born again, today is your day of salvation. God brought you here by his sovereign hand to hear his word taught clearly from a broken vessel who had something else planned. And God has orchestrated these events so that you would have the opportunity to respond by faith. So if that's you, just where you're sitting right now, the best way you know how, would you just pray this prayer with me? It's not necessarily the words you say as much as it is the condition of your heart, but would you just quite simply say, Jesus, I admit I'm a sinner. I need you. Jesus, I believe you paid the price for my sin on the cross. Jesus, I believe that you walked out of the grave and you're alive. And I want to ask you to come into my life and save me. I want to be born again. I want to be one of your lights. I don't want to fear death. And I want to live for you for the rest of my life, every day you'll give me here on this earth. Hey, if you just prayed that prayer, I'd love to pray for you this week as your pastor. Everybody's heads are still bowed, their eyes are still closed, but just so I can pray for you this week, would you mind just slipping your hand up? Just saying, hey, I just prayed that prayer. I just gave my life to Jesus. I was just born again all over the room. So a few more minutes. Those of you who just raised your hands, please tell somebody before you leave today. Tell someone on our prayer team, tell me, tell one of our other pastors. Don't keep that good news to yourself. God, it's a miracle that any of us can get saved. Because if we had to figure this out on our own, we would just keep making it worse. We would just move into further darkness. And so, God, we're so grateful that you have stepped into our lives. God, we're so grateful that you have made a way. God, we can't fathom the type of love that would sacrifice a son for someone else who's done nothing but bring bad to the situation, and yet that's what you did for us. God, we're blown away. God, I'm grateful that in this room today, people have moved from death to life. God, I'm grateful that there were some people who walked in here today who were lost in their sins, and they're gonna walk out of here today alive in Christ. God, we're grateful that every time that happens, there's a celebration in heaven. So as we move into this time of response, we're gonna sync up with that celebration. So God, as we worship you now, would you invade this place with your presence? Would you pour out your spirit on your people? And we pray all of these things in Jesus' name, amen.